countless salutations be upon the chosen one, the soul of mercy. Countless salutations be upon the divine candle of assembly of guidance.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'd. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Dear viewers and listeners of Madani channel, welcome back to this very beautiful episode on the silsila, The Life of the Chosen One. Where we will discuss, inshallah ta'ala, certain aspects in the seerah, in the lifestyle of Nabi sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. But in the beginning, I will urge you, as our Shaykh al-Tariqat Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatuhum al-Aliyah always motivates us, to make good intentions. Niyatul mu'mini khayrun min amalihi is mentioned in the blessed hadith that the intention of a believer is better than his action. Subhanallah. So make good intentions. I will diarize the important points. I will try to practice upon them, encourage them amongst my family members, my spouse, my children, other Muslims in my society as well. In this way, whatever other good intentions you can make, make them now, inshallah azza wa jal, to gain maximum thawab and rewards, inshallah azza wa jal. There are countless of benefits for those who recite Durood-e Pak and salawat or salutations in abundance upon Nabi sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. It is mentioned in a beautiful hadith with the reference in the book Al-Qawlul Badi' that the beloved Rasul, the cream of creation, the cause of creation, Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam had stated in the summary of hadith that the person who recites the Durood-e Pak or salawat or salutations upon me 50 times daily, I will shake hands with him on the day of judgment. Subhanallah. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear viewers and listeners of Madani channel, for those who were with us in the previous episode, we had discussed the first period, second and third periods of inviting towards Islam. During the first period, Nabi sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam was instructed by Allah azza wa jal to propagate Islam secretly. During the second period, to propagate Islam amongst his kinsmen, his family members, those who were close to him. And during the third period, to openly propagate Islam. And because of this, openly propagating Islam, the kuffar and the disbelievers, they started to do oppression and oppress Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how? Physical abuse, mental abuse, they would actually strangle Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would put thorns in his pathway. They would do so evil things. Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of this ummah, he used to beat a drum and tell the people, don't listen to him. He will take you away from the worship of Lat and Uzza, all your idols. Astaghfirullah. And they would oppress Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this way, by putting impurity on the pure body of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But also at the same time, they would oppress the Muslims as well. Can you enlighten us on what oppression they used to do on upon whom, which believers would receive oppression from these disbelievers?
Allahu Akbar. First of all, we should remember that the oppressors of Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam that caused harm to our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, Utbah, Shaybah, all these people, they were neighbors to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And many of them were very wealthy. There's a long list, however, I've just mentioned a few names. And they were neighbors to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and leaders as well. And their nights and days were spent in worrying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar, tormenting him. It was, their day and nights were occupied in always worrying the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A'udhu billahi min dhalik. However, these people now decided to oppress the Muslims. As we have discussed the oppression upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now they would come to the Muslims, those people that have come into the fold of Islam, reciting the kalima, la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this affliction was also directed towards the poor and destitute Muslims, who were also chosen not to be killed by the kuffar. They were not chosen to be killed. Due to their prides, the disbelievers wanted them to return to their practices of kufr and shirk and turn to tyrannizing them. Yet alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jalla is witness that none of them returned to old practices, but rather they stood firm on the tawheed and Islam. Subhanallah. Sahaba ikram. These were Sahaba ikram. They were tormented, they were tortured, they were being oppressed by these kuffar. But this affliction and oppression was so much so that even the mountain would have not bared its difficulty. Difficulty was so much that even the mountain would have had a problem bearing it. Allahu Akbar. They were made to lay on their backs while boulders heated from the sun would be placed on their backs. Allahu Akbar. Zara soche yaar, mani kis tarah ke musalman the wo, unka iman kitna pukhta aur mazboot tha. How strong their belief in iman was that a hot boulders heated from the sun would be placed on their backs. Hot irons were used to scar them, and they used to be forced under water until breathless. They would be put under the water until they would be gasping for breath. Allahu Akbar. Some had smoke inserted in their nostrils and then wrapped into carpets, into mats, which suffocated them. Hazrat Khabab radiyallahu anhu accepted Islam while he was in the house of Hazrat Arqam bin Arqam radiyallahu anhu, when Muslims were few in number, and was relentlessly punished by the kuffar. Hazrat Khabab was relentlessly punished by the kuffar. So much of oppression. They arranged for him to lay onto burning coals. Just think for a moment, onto burning coals whilst one person will be standing on his chest. Extinguished the fire with his skin and fat.
Allahu
Akbar. Meaning they would burn the coals, right? And they will put Hazrat Khabab radiyallahu anhu onto the coals without any clothes. And then someone from amongst them would stand on his chest. Imagine the pain. Imagine the taklif. Imagine what they went through. And that fire and that coal would go off by the skin of Hazrat Arqam radiyallahu anhu. For that amount of time that he will be laying on that coal will go off. Allahu Akbar. Just try. When he related this incident, after many years, kai barso ke baad, when he related this incident to Hazrat Umar radiyallahu anhu during his khilafah, by raising his clothes and revealing the scars on his body to Hazrat Umar radiyallahu anhu, Allahu Akbar, this sight where there were marks and scars on his body brought tears to the beautiful eyes of Khalifatul Muslimin Hazrat Umar radiyallahu anhu. Allahu Akbar. And look, many other Sahaba ikram, this was Hazrat Arqam radiyallahu anhu, and many other Sahaba ikram were punished, and they went through many oppressions. For example, Hazrat Bilal radiyallahu anhu, history recalls today, Hazrat Bilal radiyallahu anhu was the slave of the notorious kafir Umayyah bin Khalf. He was dragged into the marketplaces with ropes, whipped on his back, and had heated boulders placed upon his back while made to lay on the desert sand. Allahu Akbar. Umayyah threatened him in this manner and warned him to either renounce Islam or die by these punishments.
He wanted him to renounce Islam, actually.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Imagine. And so, you know, here you mentioned in the desert. Yes. We know the heat of the desert.
Allahu Akbar.
How hot it gets there.
One would not walk without shoes on the desert. It's painful. It would burn your feet.
Desert
and here,
Hazrat
Bilal radiallahu anhu, one ghulam of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aashiq Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is on the laying flat while boulders would be placed on his back, on his chest. And you know what? Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu says nothing. When all this is happening to him, Hazrat Bilal radiyallahu anhu, Aashiq Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ka jawab kya hota hai? Farmate hai, mashallah. Allahu Akbar. Hazrat Bilal's answer is, Ahad, Ahad.
Subhanallah.
Ahad, Ahad. Yet boulders are placed on his chest. He is to be laid on the hot desert sand. But he is saying, Allah is one, Allah is one, Allah is one. This was the iman and the level of iman of Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu. And many other sahaba ikram. For example, from the sahabiyat, from the female sahabiyat, Hazrat Zanira radiallahu anha. She was Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu's slave girl.
So not only the men were oppressed, but the women folk also amongst the believers were oppressed.
Yes. Even the female Muslims, Islamic sisters, the Sahabiyat, were also oppressed. For example, Hazrat Zanira radiallahu anh, she was the bandi and the slave girl of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anh. She had once lost her vision. She had lost her eyesight from being relentlessly struck by whoops and lashes. The torment and the punishment that she went through, she lost her eyesight. Allahu Akbar. But our beloved Nabi sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam supplicated for her. And she regained her sight once again.
Imagine the power of the dua of the beloved Nabi sallallahu
alayhi wa sallam. Mere aqa ne dua farmayi. And she regained her eyesight back. And looking at this, and imagine looking at this, they remarked, the kuffar saw this and remarked, this is the magic of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Astaghfirullah. What kind of people were they? But look at the level of ishq and iman and the status of their iman, that yet they were relentlessly being punished by these notorious kuffar. Yet they never left Islam. They were steadfast on what they believed. They loved Rasulullah sallam. In fact, this torment and this punishment increased the love in their hearts for our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah. And we can never come close to any Sahabi.
Allahu Akbar.
Even those who are considered to be the greatest awliya Allah.
Allah.
They can never come close to any Sahabi. And Sahabi is a companion of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sahabiya is feminine. And Islam teaches us that every single Sahabi is guaranteed Jannati. That everyone will enter into Jannah. And here we can say
jannati,
categorically, without doubt, without any confusions, that guarantee they will enter into Jannah. And Huzur, you had mentioned the istiqamah, the steadfastness, the forbearance of the Sahaba Ikram alayhim ridwan. We must look at our lives. That, I mean, little affliction enters into our home, in our lives. Then we become despondent, we become depressed as well. I mean, we have, alhamdulillah, we have iman, we are believers. But if you look at the oppression that they went through, I mean, we have Islam, we can say for free. Nobody oppresses us. Nobody abuses us verbally or psychologically or physically. And they went through all these abuses. And why? To keep their iman, to keep their faith, to keep the ishq of Allah Azza wa Jalla and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How much of thanks we must do to Sahaba Ikram? And ulama have said the best thanks we can do to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Sahaba Ikram Alayhim Ridwan is to follow in their footsteps. How they lived, what they taught us, to follow in this way as well. We can see that besides the istiqamat and the steadfastness of Sahaba Ikram, many other things we learn from this. I mean, we are not just mentioning this to our viewers and listeners of Madani channel, but we must take a lesson, ibrat, from all these things. It doesn't matter whatever difficulty we have in our life, we must not give up. Imagine Sayyidina Bilal Habshi radiallahu ta'ala on the hot desert sands, but still, look at his steadfastness, his istiqamat as well. Look at all the other sahaba and sahabiyat, how they remained on the iman. So here shaitan, Satan, the cursed one, is going to try and take us away from obedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Doesn't mean we must just give up. Always come back. Even if we commit sins. If a person commits a sin, a Muslim commits a sin, come back to the call of Allah Azza wa Jalla, make tawbah and do as much good as you can do. If we may continue, the Quraysh at that time, they gathered in the haram one day and they started to discuss the matter of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they thought, I mean, this mission he's doing, promoting Islam, propagating Islam, what is the reason? There must be some motive behind this here. And although we are oppressing him and so much of abuse we are doing, but still he's continuing in his mission. And they started to ask each other, what can be the reason? So some said, maybe he wants leadership. Maybe he wants wealth. Maybe he wants respect. That's why he's continuing despite our oppression and zulm upon him and his followers. So Utba bin Rabi'a, he was sent to Nabi sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam to discover or uncover what is the maqsad and the aim of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam propagating Islam. So privately he comes and he asks, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what do you seek from all your efforts, from all your endeavors? Is it power? Is it wealth? Is it respect? Is it marriage? And he says, I guarantee if you leave Islam, he's telling Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I guarantee if you leave Islam and tell me your desire, the entire Makkah shall fulfill your wishes.
Allahu
Imagine.
Allahu.
In reply to this, the beloved Rasul sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam started to recite ayat and verses of the Holy Quran. And the effect of this made the hairs of Utba stand on its end and caused him to become confused actually. As Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reciting the glorious Quran, when he couldn't bear it anymore, he put his hands on the blessed mouth of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, stop your reading, stop your reciting, it is affecting my heart. Obviously positively, but he says, it's affecting my heart. Utba, he himself was a very great orator and speaker. He went back to the Quraysh and he said, whatever Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks is definitely not poetry and not magic.
Allahu
Akbar. He recites something I cannot describe. Utba is telling the Quraysh and the disbelievers, my advice is leave him alone. If he succeeds amongst the Arabs, then it is honor for the Quraysh. If not, they will kill him. The Quraysh paid no attention towards this. And they began to actually intensify the persecution and the dhulm and oppression as well. Another delegation came, of the disbelievers came to Abu Talib, who was the uncle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they decided to negotiate some settlement through some meetings in Mashwara. They met with Abu Talib and they complained that look at your nephew, he's propagating Islam and he's preaching against our idol worship, against shirk. So respectfully, he explained the circumstances and he bid them farewell. By the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued publicly to preach Tawheed and the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal and to condemn idol worship, to condemn polytheism and shirk. And this angered the kuffar even more. The disbelievers, they became more angry. All the leaders of the Quraysh, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, etc., they came back to Abu Talib. And they told that, you know, this is the problem. He's propagating Islam and he's taking the people away from worshipping our idols, they were saying. So what happened then? He said that, he told Abu Talib, Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl and them, they said that either admit defeat and give your nephew to us. Because they wanted to, na'udh billahi min dhalik, they wanted to destroy or assassinate Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, give your nephew to us or join him and then fate will decide the outcome of these two groups, who is on the right path. Abu Talib understood that this is a serious threat actually. And what he was against the entire Quraysh. So he advised Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have mercy on your uncle, talking about himself, who has a white beard. Don't make me bear a weight I cannot burden. Every child of the Quraysh looks up to me, but gathering from their tone of voice today, indeed their swords are against you. Imagine. He says, the swords are against you. I recommend that you, for a while, for a short while, stop propagating Islam. Imagine. Okay, now hearing this, he says to his uncle, Abu Talib, oh uncle, even if the Quraysh gives me the sun in one hand and the moon in the other hand, I will never stop preaching Islam.
Subhanallah.
Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, Subhanallah. Either Allah azza wa jal shall fulfill my mission, oh, I sacrifice my life for Islam. These courageous words, they prompted Abu Talib to say, my beloved nephew, then continue your work. I am with you and will make sure that until I die, nobody harms you a single hair of yours.
Subhanallah. He defended our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Absolutely. Alhamdulillah.
He protected our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Because kuffar were threatening.
Allahu Akbar.
Were threatening. And I think, Huzoor, the migration of to Habsha, if you can just explain to us what exactly took place there in Habsha itself.
Look, when the oppression of the kuffar became finally unbearable, jab unhone itna zulm o sitam kiya, musalmanon ko sataya, hamare aqa ko sataya, and they tormented and tortured our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this when this became unbearable, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ordered the believers to migrate to Habsha. Now Habsha came in the picture because of the oppression.
The first migration took place towards Africa. Because Habsha in those days was called Habsha or Abyssinia, and today is called Ethiopia, which
yes.
is in Africa.
Yes. And the king of Habsha, meaning Abyssinia, Ethiopia, mm-hmm. was Asmaha. His title was Najashi. He was a strict but just as merciful Christian who was an exceptional scholar of the Torah and Injil. Yeah. 5 years after the announcement of Islam, meaning Rasulullah announced his prophethood at the age of 40.
Okay.
And 5 years after announcing his prophethood, on the fifth year, mm-hmm. 11 men and 4 women migrated towards Habsha by the order of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the month of Rajab. When the kuffar heard of this, they immediately dispatched a group of people to arrest them, but were fortunately unsuccessful. Ki musalman log Habsha chale gaye hain, ab unko pakadne ke liye kuffar ne ek group banaya, tum log jao aur inko pakad lo. But hamari khush naseebi ye thi that they were not found. They were already settled in Habsha. And they had boarded the ship.
Okay.
So they were not to be found. The Muslims began to live in Habsha in peace. A few days after their arrival, a rumor was spread in that the kuffar of Makkah had embraced Islam. They have only stayed for a few days in Habsha. Somebody spread a rumor that the kuffar of Makkah al-Mukarrama have now accepted Islam. So many of them decided to move back to Makkah. And when they came back to Makkah, they only came back to realize that this was just a rumor. And nothing of it was true. So many of them went back to Habsha. And many of them decided to remain there secretly.
Okay.
They lived in Makkah al-Mukarramah. But not very long after that, they were found as well. Allahu Akbar. And the kuffar started to oppress them even more than before. Allahu Akbar, Allah. Look at the sacrifice. They went to Habsha, they came back. It was just a rumor that they have accepted Islam. Ye unko khushi hui that Makkah people have now become a Muslim. So out of this, ke wo musalman ho chuke hain, chalo apne watan wapas jaate hain. Let's go back to our place. Let's go back to our city, our homeland. But when they came back, they only had to hear this was just a rumor. Somebody just spread a rumor and it is not true. Mm-hmm. So they migrated back and some remained there secretly, but not very long after that, when they were found, the kuffar oppressed them.
Intensified the oppression.
Even more than before.
You had mentioned about sacrifice. It's amazing that, you know, they migrated. They left their homes. They left their families. If they had businesses or jobs, they left so many things, everything in fact they left behind, and they went away to protect the Iman. So as we had mentioned, the first migration took place to Habsha, also called Abyssinia or today Ethiopia. And also a second migration took place also, because some of them, they came back when they heard the rumor and it was not true. So many of them went back, and extra also. In fact, it is mentioned that about 83 men and 18 women had taken part in the second migration to Habsha. This included the original immigrants and also others as well from amongst Muhajirin. Now, when the believers, they had gone, they settled in Habsha, they were living peacefully. The disbelievers, they were not satisfied with this. That now, you know, they left from here, they're living there very peacefully and nobody can oppress them. So what they did, they actually sent two ambassadors to Habsha, full with gifts, laden with gifts, in fact, to Najashi. Those two were Amr bin As and Amrah bin Walid. They came into the court of the king, they made sajda, and they gave all these gifts to the king. They said, "O king, some criminals from our country has entered into your country. They are living here to seek refuge and safety. We want you to return them to us." Najashi summoned all the believers, all the Muslims, to his court. They came, and their representative was Sayyiduna Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the brother of Mawla Ali karamallahu ta'ala wajhul kareem.
Subhanallah. Subhanallah, subhanallah.
He stepped forward to speak, but he did not make sajda to the king, because sajda to anybody besides Allah is haram, forbidden in Islam.
Yes.
Okay, even sajda of respect,
sajda ta'zimi,
ta'zimi is not allowed in our Islamic law. So he didn't make sajda, okay, of respect to the king. And this was part of the rules of the court of that time, amongst the kuffar, that they would make sajda to the respected people. But Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu an, who was the brother of Mawla Ali karamallahu ta'ala wajhahul kareem, the representative of the believers, he didn't make sajda. But he was in the court, but he just chose to greet the king. So he greeted the king. Najashi's attendees, they reprimanded him and scolded him for this. "Why didn't you make sajda to our king?"
Allahu Akbar.
Okay. And Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu anhu replied, "I did not make sajda and prostrate before Najashi as our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has commanded us not to do so before anyone except Allah azza wa jalla."
Subhanallah. Well, look at the courage he had.
Subhanallah. In the court of the king.
In the court of the king. And and he did not fear that my life will go. He did not fear that I will be put in jail. I will be hanged to death. Or whatever. Meaning, at all times, this was also preaching Islam.
Absolutely.
While he's in the court, he's being preaching Islam, that my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught me that I would not prostrate to anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar.
Now Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu, hear what he says. He addresses the king. He's talking to the king now. In the court, all the ministers are there. Those kuffar who were sent, ambassadors, they were there as well. Other attendees were there. And very bravely, he says, "O king, indeed, we were an ignorant nation, involved in shirk and polytheism, idol worship, persecution, and many other evil things we used to do. Allah Azza wa Jal sent a Rasul, a messenger, to us whose nobility and genealogy was already acknowledged.
Allahu
pure Allah. Ancestry.
Subhanallah.
He has ordered us to worship one Allah Azza wa Jal and to avoid and not to involve ourselves in sins and cruelty, which we accepted and have repented. We make tawbah from our former lives, our former selves and actions. This is our only crime which has made our people our enemies." Made our people our enemies. Imagine. "We were oppressed, persecuted to such an extent that we had to seek asylum and safety in your country.
Allahu
and now we live here in peace. Our people want us to return to the evil and the sin of our past lives in Makkah." Now the king, he heard this. The king heard this.
And he studied the Torah and the Injil. So he was a learned man. He was not
scholar.
Yes, he was a scholar.
When he heard this, he became overwhelmed.
Right.
After hearing Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu speak. Seeing this, Amr bin As, one of the ambassadors of the disbelievers, gave a last and final attempt to persuade the king. He wanted to influence the king and said, "Najashi, these Muslims have beliefs regarding your Prophet Isa alayhi salam, whom we call Jesus Christ in different places. They have some beliefs about Isa alayhi salam, your Prophet, which are totally opposite to your beliefs."
Allahu Akbar. So basically, he was trying to provoke Najashi to kill him.
Yes.
To kill the Muslims.
And to return them to Makkah.
Yes, to return them to Makkah. He was trying to provoke the king.
Absolutely.
So that he gets angry. Allahu Akbar. And what a beautiful answer he gave.
Imagine. Now Najashi, now he's thinking. He turns to Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he questions him about this. What is your beliefs about Isa alayhi salam? Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu,
subhanallah,
replied by reading the verses of Surah Maryam.
Allahu Akbar.
Subhanallah.
Subhanallah.
What does he do? He replies by reading the verses of Surah Maryam. And this effect of his recitation brings tears to the eyes of Najashi.
Allahu Akbar.
Imagine.
Meaning he tried to provoke, but through the barakah of reciting the Holy Quran, tears flooded in his eyes.
Yes.
Subhanallah, subhanallah.
And Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu anhu further said, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered us to believe that Sayyidina Nabi Isa alayhi salam is a servant and messenger of Allah, was born from his pious mother, Sayyida Maryam radiallahu anha, not from any fatherly intervention, which means no father he had, but by the power of Allah Azza wa Jal.
Subhanallah.
Now the king heard this, but he remained attentive. He was listening very attentively what Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu anhu spoke, and then said, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, the king is saying, was definitely a servant and messenger of Allah. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and messenger. The king recites the kalima.
Subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah.
Amazing, mashallah.
Kya baat hai, subhanallah.
And he says, he is the same prophet which Isa alayhi salam spoke of in the Injil to appear Allah, after him. As you mentioned, he was a scholar of Torah and Injil. He's telling, this is the same prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Isa alayhi salam spoke about in the Injil. Subhanallah. Had I not been bound by the protocol of leadership as a king, I would have gone to Makkah and sacrificed my life in his service. The king is saying, Najashi. He became a Muslim now.
Kya baat hai,
alhamdulillah. Being strong Christians, the servants of Najashi, they became upset, very angry actually, with these words. Yet their anger could not shake the iman of their king, who became a Muslim now. He returned the gifts to those ambassadors of the kuffar and disbelievers and commanded Amr bin As and Amara bin Walid out of his sitting. He chased them away.
Allahu
Akbar. And he said to the Muslims, you may stay and reside as you please in my kingdom.
Subhanallah.
Nobody is going to harm you in any way. Subhanallah. Now this proves the acceptance of Islam by Najashi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And it's for this reason actually that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed his Baibana Janaza Salah in Medina, even though he passed away in Habasha.
Allahu
and was buried there.
Yani mere aqa janaza namaz Medina mein padha rahe hain. He is performing Najashi's janaza namaz in Medina while his body is in Habasha.
Buried in Habasha.
Allahu Akbar.
Imagine, mashallah. So this is actually amazing that many people, they have the misunderstanding that Najashi was not a believer. But here clearly from the books of the famous historians and ulama, it is proven that he accepted Islam and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read his janazah salah. Imagine. Furthermore, Huzur, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he had an situation with Ibn Daghna. And during the hijrat, the migration, and initially taken by Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, upon reaching Barkul Ghamad, he met with the leader of the Qarah tribe, Malik bin Daghna, who asked, O Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, where are you going? He said that, you know, there's many hardships in Makkah, we are being oppressed. So I'm migrating, I'm leaving. So he said, because of these hardships, I'm leaving Makkah and I'm going to travel in the world to find a place where I can worship Allah Azza wa Jal in peace and safety as well. So Malik bin Daghna, he was surprised and he said, O Abu Bakr, a person like you cannot leave Makkah.
Allah Allah.
Nor can you be taken out of Makkah. You certainly are.
He tells this to Abu Bakr Siddiq.
He's telling Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu that you are a very beneficial member of Makkatul Mukarramah. You comfort the weak people, those who are distressed, those who have financial problems, you assist them, you help them.
But here were the qualities of Hazrat Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Abu Siddiq, mashallah. He was well known for his generosity, for his kindness, as you mentioned, subhanallah.
Alhamdulillah. So this person, Ibn Daghna, he told, I want to take you back to Makkah. You can't leave. So many people you are helping. If you are leaving, who's going to help them?
Allahu
so he said,
Allah.
Let me take you back. I will keep you in safety in my custody. I will ensure your safety, he is saying. Finally, they reach the disbelievers in Makkah, right? And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an, holding hand, and he says, Ibn Dagna says, Abu Bakr is in my protection. I warn anyone who interferes with him. The disbelievers, they submitted, they couldn't do anything, because this was an oath now of protection from Ibn Dagna. Malik bin Dagna accepted this for a few days. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an read the Quran only within the precincts of his home, not publicly. Inside his home, he would recite the glorious Quran. And furthermore, it is mentioned that the spirit of Islam overtook him, and he built a masjid in the courtyard of his house.
Allah.
Imagine, subhanallah. And he read the Holy Quran aloud in every salah. So nobody can stop him now.
Allahu
because he had the masjid in his property actually.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. Look at the idea that he had in his mind. Subhanallah.
Because you know, he had this enthusiasm for Islam.
Subhanallah.
Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is the first man to
And look at
Islam.
The difference. Today, we Muslims, we feel shy to read our salah on the streets.
Ah.
If it's a marketplace.
Ji.
And you are doing shopping and the adhan is going in the masjid.
Ji, ji.
People feel shy ki log wahan dekh rahe hum namaz padhenge. Log kya sochenge humko namaz padhte hue jab dekhenge. We feel shy, yet it's no stop from the government side of it.
Yes.
That you must not read namaz on the roadside or the airport, beachfront or whatever, etc. But look at the quality of the iman. That yet in that difficulty, when oppression was at its peak, when they would be seen and they knew that they were going to be in problem, but look at the courage they had in them against the dushmanane Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the enemies of Allah and Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet they would express and expose their iman by building a masjid in their home so that they could recite the Quran loudly and show the people that are the enemies of Allah and Allah's Rasul ki hum kisi se darte nahi hain.
Ji, absolutely.
Hum huzur ke ghulam hain. And they proved it by this. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah.
Intention of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an in doing this was that when he is reading aloud, the people will hear.
Subhanallah.
The men, the women, the children. And this is what happened. The kuffar started to complain. Ibn Dagna told Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an, rather stop your loud recitation. Otherwise, I will lift my protection. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an tells him, O Ibn Dagna, lift your protection. Allah Azza wa Jalla is sufficient for me as my protector.
Allahu Akbar.
And I am content with His planning regardless of what happens.
This is tawakkul.
Tawakkul.
This is tawakkul.
Reliance
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other hand, from what we understand is, this reciting the Quran loudly is also a form of nekiki dawat.
Absolutely.
That if people will hear the beautiful kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like when Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu went to his sister's house. Inshallah, we'll mention that. But as on this very same token, inshallah, when he was going to, na'udhu billah, astaghfirullah, harm our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when Sahabi stopped him, that was also a Muslim, Hazrat Nu'aym, and asked him, O Umar, where are you going? He's saying, aaj main Islam ke bani ko khatam karne ja raha hun, astaghfirullah, na'udhu billah. Today I'm going to finish the founder of Islam, meaning our beloved Nabi Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this Sahabi Rasul says, why are you going there? First go and see what is happening in your home. For your sister and your brother-in-law have accepted Islam. And he was very angry when he went there. And when he seen the situation, he was astonished. But my point here is that when he heard the beautiful kalam, when she read some verses of the Holy Quran, and when it went in his ears, and the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed his mind.
Mm-hmm.
Subhanallah. The beautiful recitation of the Holy Quran
mm-hmm.
changed his mind. The words changed his mind and made his body shake. He started to shiver. And he was going to harm Rasulullah. And now the direction changed. The niyyah changed.
Ta'ala.
This is only by hearing.
Yes.
The hearing the Quran.
The
and
acceptance.
Here what you mentioned earlier mm-hmm. on. That reciting the Quran could have changed other people, other kuffar. So that is why he used to also maybe recite the Quran loudly. With good intention so that people could hear the Quran and come towards Islam. Subhanallah.
Dear viewers and listeners of Madani channel, you have heard many Madani pearls and I hope it has been beneficial. It has been beneficial for us, alhamdulillah. I hope you will join us next time on the same silsila, the life of the chosen one, inshallah ta'ala. Ameen, bijahin nabil ameen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Countless salutations be upon the chosen one, the soul of mercy. Countless salutations be upon the divine candle of assembly of guidance.